the woes of ministry. Now, before we get started, just some quick backstory for context. So Jeremiah, he was a man who was called by God, yet in serving the Lord, he experienced a lot of hardship, he experienced a lot of troubles, he experienced a lot of woes, right? In fact, much of his hardship and his trouble was because he was serving the Lord. Now, that seems like an oxymoron, that serving the Lord would become a difficult thing for us to do. I don't know your story. I don't know how you came to serve the Lord and whatever area of ministry that you're serving in, that you've been called into, but I know each of us here today, we all have a story to tell. We all have a story to tell of how God first called us to serve him in the church. Now, some of you are born and bred for this, right? Some of you are like, I know what I'm doing. I'm serving the Lord. Here's my gifting. I'm giving it to God. But for others of us, maybe some of us were thrust into ministry because of a need in some capacity. When I first got involved in worship ministry, I was just a young man, so it was like a year or two ago. But I had enough. Why are you laughing so hard? But I had enough talent to play the guitar, so I told my worship leader, oh, yeah, I play guitar. I didn't desire to be on stage. I didn't desire to do anything like that. Well, as soon as you tell your worship leader you play guitar, right, it's like, okay. I made that mistake with the drummer once. He told me he played drums, and I said, great, show up Sunday morning, and, well. I learned. But he invited me up on stage to play the guitar with him. I was terrified. That was the last thing I wanted to do, okay? I was too shy. I still am. I don't want to be in front of people. And one day, our worship leader left to go serve somewhere else. And so I looked at my pastor and I said, we're toast. What are we going to do? He goes, we're not toast. He said, you're the guy. You're the guy. See, no matter how you got started in ministry, guess what? The role that you play in your church right now, you're the guy. You're the girl. You're the one that God is choosing to use in the position that you're in. He's calling you to serve with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your body, with all your soul. That's what he's calling you to do. But see, here's the mistake that many make when we begin serving in ministry. This is our mistake. We assume that serving the Lord will never have its woes, its troubles, its burdens. And then when they come, we're toast. See, serving the Lord is hard work. You might be the worship leader. You might be leading worship as a background vocalist. You might be hidden in the AV and tech booth. But either way, you are a leader in some capacity. You are serving in ministry. Here's why. The very word ministry is the Greek word diakoneo, which is a verb that means to serve, to wait upon, as a server waits on a table in a restaurant. Which means, this is what it means for each of us here today. If that's what that means for each of us here today that your service to the Lord, whatever that looks like, is your ministry to the Lord. You each have a ministry. All of us do. But all too often, due to circumstances and problems that we encounter, ministry often looks like misery. And as we look at Jeremiah's life, I want us to pay close attention to how his ministry began, and then how it was progressing, and then in relation to our own experience and our ministry as well. So let's pray. We'll take a look at his life in relation to our own. God, I just thank you for the work that you have already begun in us in this conference. Lord, just the sweet worship we had last night, just singing freely to you and lifting up the songs that were on our hearts. And Lord, we pray today just for a complete blessing of everything, Lord, that is ahead. And we just want to lay our gift. We want to lay our service and our ministry down before you today. And we want to have open arms. We want to have open hands, not closed fists. So, Lord, use us in mighty ways today. Bless our text and our hearts as we receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 4, this is what Jeremiah recounts. He says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. So first thing we see here is the calling that God places upon Jeremiah's life. Now, this is a very special calling. I would love to hear these words from God. Notice what God tells Jeremiah. He says, look, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew all about you. I knew who you would become. I knew the personality you would take on. I knew the type of leader you would be. I knew the type of servant that you would be. I know the troubles that you're going to face in life and serving me. Before you were born, he says, I sanctified you. I set you apart, and I set you apart for a special calling to be used by me for your life. Now, what calling might that be? God tells Jeremiah, he set him apart. He anointed him to become a prophet to the nations. So what is it a prophet does? Well, a prophet speaks to the people on behalf of God. He takes God's message and delivers it to the people. So Jeremiah, God says, I have a special calling upon your life. You're going to be used greatly among many. Now, this is a promise, okay? So kind of bookmark that, right? This is a promise. In the calling, God is giving Jeremiah a promise. But Jeremiah quickly follows it up in the next verse. Verse 6, he says, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth. Now, I want to point out here, it doesn't really matter what excuse is given. An excuse is still an... You guys need to own that. An excuse is still an
excuse.
That's a little better. Some of you are just like, no, I don't give excuses. But have you ever done that? Some of you, three of you. God calls you to do something great, and you respond with the reason that you can't do it. And we don't always respond just to God that way. Sometimes it's to church leadership. Oh, well, that's too hard, or I don't know how, or, you know, we're not always, like, quick to volunteer and to do it, right? I know I've done that many times. For Jeremiah, his excuse was the fact that he was so young. He says he was probably about 17 years at the time. You know, that's a young age, okay? Not many 17-year-olds are going into ministry and like full on with a lot of experience, okay? But God tells Jeremiah in verses 7 through 9, he says, Do not say that I am a youth, for you shall go to all to whom I send you. And then he says, Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And then in verse 19, God comforts Jeremiah with a warning, but again, it also accompanied a great promise. God tells Jeremiah, Hey, they will fight against you. The very people whom you love and have a heart for will fight against you. But they shall not prevail against you. And why? He says, For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. The words that God speaks to Jeremiah, right here, notice, this is chapter 1. This is the very beginning, the very foundation of Jeremiah's future ministry with the Lord, and they're very important. I believe that these are important to our own ministry too. Here's why, because when ministry gets tough, you need a place to fall back on. And it should be the very beginning where God first called you. The chapter one, what does chapter one of your ministry and your calling with God look like? Bookmark that for the rest of your life. See, Jeremiah, he's about to take us on this emotional roller coaster ride, right? I have a feeling, though, that many of us have been on that same coaster. And if you haven't been on that roller coaster ride of ups and downs, trust me, you will. We were told, my wife and I, we were in premarital counseling, and we were told, in marriage, you will experience your highest highs and your lowest lows. Now, being married to my wife for 15 years now, as of this past March, I've experienced some of the greatest highs of my life, and she's experienced all the lows. But in all seriousness, there's a truth to that statement, right? In marriage, you will experience your highest of highs. You will experience your lowest of lows. Why is that? Because there will be times where you'll find yourself at your most vulnerable state in life with a person that you care very deeply about. And they will find themselves at their most vulnerable state in life with someone they care very deeply about. And together, you'll find yourself on this journey called life, sometimes hand in hand, sometimes moving parallel to each other, hopefully in the same direction, and then sometimes maybe drifting here and there. See, together you'll experience some of the greatest joys together. You'll celebrate the birth of a new child, mourning the loss of a mutual friend, watching your children grow up and becoming independent, and then grieving how they're becoming independent, right? And see, ministry, though, just like marriage, has its ups and downs. It has its own set of woes. See, I propose today that much like in marriage, in ministry, you will experience your highest highs and your lowest lows. Why is that? It's because you'll find yourself in the most vulnerable state with people you care very deeply about, but they don't always return the favor. You'll find yourself giving much of your time, much effort, only to hear complaints that they give behind your back. And then speaking of your back doesn't hurt because you set up the tables and chairs at church. It hurts because there's a big old knife sticking in it, right? See, ministry has many woes, and Jeremiah gives us a glimpse of some of them today. In fact, he really just kind of says what we're all thinking, to be honest with you. See, your own calling in ministry, it may not have looked like that. Jeremiah's calling from the Lord was one that would result in a lot of hardship. So you think you've got it bad in ministry. Read through Jeremiah's life. He was called to preach to his own people. Right? It's easy when people come into the church and we try to deliver the message or the gospel to people who are coming here who hopefully want to hear it or hopefully, you know, are learning about it for the first time. But when God's own people are shouting at him, right? His warnings of God went unheeded. Nobody listened to him. If anyone's involved in youth ministry, you know how that feels. Nobody's listening, right? And when Jeremiah looks upon the rebellion of Judah, he responds with tears. He was moved with compassion. He has such mourning. He was known as the weeping prophet because he was kind of known for his countenance of doom and gloom. Jeremiah was a passionate guy, but he faced a lot of opposition. So much so that he reached the point he wanted to quit. He became lonely. He was forbidden to marry. He was forbidden to have children. He had no friends. He was very lonely. God's own people looked at him as a Debbie Downer. Flip forward to Jeremiah 15. He reaches a point in his life where his message for a time stopped being about God, and it became more about himself and his own troubles. After a lot of opposition from God's people, he was very much hated. Judah was so infiltrated with idolatry that Jeremiah's message from God posed too big of a threat to them. They wanted to silence him. Jeremiah ends up being placed in stocks. He's beaten, he's bruised, he's tortured, he's tormented. All for what? For his message to still be rejected. In Jeremiah 15 and verse 10, he says, "Woe is me! Woe, here's our woe. Woe is me, my mother, that you have borne me, a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth." Later he says, "Cursed be the day I was born." When I was in my mother's womb, he didn't even want to live. He wished he had never been born. Here is a man who's absolutely defeated. He's alone. He feels that as though this calling of his has led him to a lot of strife with the entire earth. There's no one left on earth who even remotely likes Jeremiah. Now, if you choose to relate to what Jeremiah is going through, you'll realize that none of us are really ever far from finding ourselves in that same situation if we're delivering God's message. Not me. I'm never gonna burn out for God, you might say. Okay, well, what happens when you're faced with extreme persecution? Not just once, not just from the outside world, but for those that you're serving with every single day, from inside the church. We're not that far from eventually desiring the same thing, which is to quit. Now look, I'm going to be honest with you. I've asked the question of God, "God, I know you call people into ministry all the time. And aside from family issues or aside from physical issues, I have asked the question, God, do you ever call people out of ministry because of the woes, because of the trouble? Like, God, am I doing the right thing? There's so much opposition sometimes." And the very heart of this question, And wrestling before the Lord with this question and praying and asking him over and over, because I was looking for any excuse. I was looking for him to say, yeah, you're out. I came across Exodus 40, verse 15. Speaking of the Levites and their service to the Lord in the temple, this is what God tells Moses. He said, "You shall anoint them as you anointed their father, that they may minister to me as priests, for their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generation." Now, I can't speak for you. You can't speak for me. Not everybody is called to pastoral ministry, okay? But if ministry means to serve, that means each of us are called to ministry. For some, ministry looks like motherhood. To others, it looks like a 40 to 50 hour a week job to put food on the table. For others, it looks like volunteering at the church workday or volunteering on the worship team or a tech booth or wherever it might be. But it looks like a whole lot of things when it's done with the right motives and when it's done with the right heart as unto the Lord. You guys know Colossians 3, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Now, I wish I could tell you it got better for Jeremiah. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 20, flip forward. Jeremiah is now, he's in a position where he felt like doing God's work, it only brought him shame, it only brought him mocking, it only brought him ridicule. So what does he do? He says, "I'm done, I give up, I quit." He decided to throw in the towel. He reached a point where he wished he'd never been born, and I hate to break it to you, but according to church tradition, I don't know this for sure, but it's very possible that Jeremiah died a martyr's death. Maybe. Either way, we do know one thing for sure. Jeremiah lived a tough life, and it was because of his calling. But he lived that tough life to the end, remaining in his calling. See, guys, there will always be reasons to quit, but I say let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus could have stepped off that cross, but he endured. There was a greater purpose. Now, remember who it was that gave Jeremiah this calling, right? It was God. God gave Jeremiah the calling, but now Jeremiah seemed like he was paying a price for responding to the call of God on his life. That doesn't seem fair. What? How is that fair at all? Jeremiah is realizing that there is a cost to the calling that God has given him, and right now it's costing Jeremiah dearly. His body's been beaten and twisted and bloodied, all for what? So God's people can hear the message and repent. And did they? No. If they would have responded to God's message, they would have repented. Jeremiah would have been a hero. But because the people did not respond, they did not listen, Jeremiah became an outlet for humiliation, for ridicule, for abuse. Hey, listen, in serving others, there are times where you'll not just ride the roller coasters of ups and downs, but you'll find yourself going round and round and back and forth, tossed side to side. You'll be persecuted, but not forsaken. You'll be struck down, but not destroyed. So Jeremiah, he comes out of the stocks. He's been ridiculed. He's been mocked. And after all of this, he turns his anger towards God. This is what he says in Jeremiah 20, starting in verse 7. He says, "O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I'm in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and derision daily." Have you ever been there? Jeremiah looks at God. He says, "Lord, you've induced me. And I was persuaded." The Hebrew word here for induced, it literally means the same thing as seduced, okay? So he like a man would fall for the advances of a promiscuous woman. He likens God to a temptress who lured him into a bad situation. "God, you tricked me. I can't get out of it. It was you. This is all your fault." Now look, it's easy to serve the Lord when things are going well. But when life takes that unexpected turn, or when serving the Lord in ministry, it comes back to bite you somehow, right? How do you respond? Okay, listen. Here's what Jeremiah really needed in this moment. This is the secret. Seriously, if you're taking notes, write this down. I'm not even kidding. Here's what Jeremiah needed in this moment. He needed a nap. He needed a snack, right? He could have used a nap. He was really weary, exhausted. He was just flat out hangry. I mean, look, I've got three kids. I know how that goes. There are times when my wife and I look at each other and say, "What is going on right now? Where did this come from?" And we say, "Oh, here, eat this." Boom. Everything's better, right? But here's the thing. The enemy does not wait for us to be fat and happy before attacking us. He exploits us in our weakest, most exhausted and hangriest state of mind. There's no such thing as a fair fight when it comes to spiritual warfare. Here's what the enemy does. He will use our physical weakness to bring about a spiritual weakness. He doesn't fight fair, and that's not fair, but that's how he fights. So what happened exactly? When we look at Jeremiah's life, what happened in Jeremiah's life for him to reach the point where he decided that blaming God was the best thing to do here? Well, I think Jeremiah lost sight for a moment that what he was doing was a true calling from God. He lost sight of all that took place back in the very first chapter. Following the Lord will have its ups and downs. You'll experience your highest of highs, your lowest of lows, but we can't let the expectations that we create for ourselves, we can't let those expectations cloud what following Jesus looks like sometimes. See, if my message is woe is me for all of my troubles, I'm no longer following and serving the Lord. I'm really making my ministry about myself. And after all, it's only my ministry because God gave it to me. See, Jeremiah answers the call that God places upon his life, but then he regrets it. He feels deceived. In moments like these, it's actually easier to blame other people, to blame God for the troubles and blame the people that he put in their lives. What was it that Adam said in the garden when God confronted him? He says, "God, it wasn't me, it was the woman that you gave me. You gave me, right? It was her. I was deceived. This isn't fair." He says, "Woe is me. It's not my fault. Later in Exodus, when Moses, he comes off the mountain, he finds the golden calf. What was it that Aaron told Moses? He says, it wasn't me, it was the people that God gave us. He blames the people and then God. Their hearts are set on evil. He said, I don't know what happened. They gave me all their gold. I put it in a fire and this perfect golden calf just came out. It was amazing. But it was them. They're the ones who gave me the gold. See, our first temptation sometimes when things get tough is we look around and we figure out, who is it that we can blame? Let me ask you, do you blame the people that God has put in your life? Or are you the kind of leader, and you're a leader even if you're not a worship leader, people are watching you live your lives, are you the kind of leader that realizes that the blame stops here? God said in Ezekiel 22, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But he says, I found no one. See, God's looking for spiritual leaders who will stand up and stand in the gap on behalf of the people. Leaders don't blame the people. Leaders lead the people. Godly leaders look upon the people with compassion. The same compassion that our Lord looks upon each of us, knowing that sometimes we just need a nap. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus, he learns of the beheading of John the Baptist, and it upset him, right? He sets off to find a place to rest and to pray, maybe to mourn. As he sets off, what happened, though? A great multitude begins to follow him, right? Isn't that how life goes sometimes? Life is great, and then it's not. Sometimes we all just need a little alone time, but in ministry, there is no alone time. There's no time to take off that Superman cape and just be human. People are hurting. Their needs never stop. In Mark chapter 6, Jesus tries to get away by himself, not to escape, but to spend some alone time with his Father. And in verse 34 of Mark 6, it says, when Jesus, and he came out, he saw a great multitude. This is what happened in his life. He was moved with compassion for them. Why? Because he saw they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. What would you have done in this situation? See, I know what I would have done. I would have gone out there and flipped their boats over and said, go on out, get. I need some alone time. Don't you people ever quit. See, it's been said, ministry would be great if it weren't for all the people. It's true, right? But that's not the heart of a shepherd. I can either step up and lead them or I can shoo them away. One response is led by my flesh. The other is led by God's Spirit. Now notice Jeremiah's response. He turns inward. He says in verse 9, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. This is the moment Jeremiah gave up. He's done. It's over. This calling from God, it was too much. It wasn't worth it. Jeremiah's response, he says, I will never again mention your name. Nor will I speak for you anymore. God, we're done. But then something very interesting happens. Immediately after swearing to never mention the name of God again, look at verse 9, same verse here, the rest of verse 9, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. In fact, I could not. And then he breaks out in praise. In verse 13, he says, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Look what happened in Jeremiah's life. He couldn't be silenced. The people tried to silence him, and he allowed himself to be silent just for a moment. And the moment he did, he just broke out in praise. No matter how mad he became at God and his situation, he couldn't hold it inside. What is it we sing? I'll praise when I feel it, and I'll praise when I don't. I'll praise because I know you're still in control. I won't be quiet. My God is alive. How can I keep it inside? Praise the Lord, O my soul. Guys, these are the words of someone whose heart is like a burning fire for the Lord. God's word is shut up inside, and he said he's just weary of holding it back. Like he's tired, not from ministry, he's tired from holding back praise. He says, I couldn't. The voices, they're all around me. They're surrounding me from every side, fear on every side, waiting and watching for me to stumble. And Jeremiah says, but I know the Lord is with me. How does he know that? Because God told him in the very beginning. That's what he promised in chapter 1. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. In his response, he said, praise the Lord, oh my soul, praise the Lord. Guys, have you ever just been bursting with praise? You know, that moment when something incredible happens, you can't just help but just give like a yes, you know, and dance around because you're so happy. You start praising the Lord. Jeremiah, he decided that life was so bad, he was just never going to mention the name of God again. But then immediately he just couldn't stand it. The moment he said it, he realized there was no way he could ever keep quiet. That's because when God gets a hold of your life, you're going to want the world to know. How can you keep silent after all he's done? How can you quiet a grateful heart? The truth is, you can't. See, a heart full of complaints, here's what happens with a heart full of complaints. It will be shut up in bitter silence. But a grateful heart cannot contain God's praise. What you can quiet is a bitter heart, a hard heart, a discontent heart. See, there's a roadmap that leads to a quiet heart. It begins with bitterness. Because bitterness will lead to blame. Blame leads to bad attitudes. Bad attitudes lead to burnout. We've heard that term burnout in church, right, over many years in church culture. Well, what is that, right? The flame has literally burned out, right? You've got nothing left. Nothing's left in the tank. The fire is gone. The passion you once had, it's no more. The desire that you had to step up to the calling that God is placing on your life, it's faded. Its desire has dwindled. The fire has fizzled. Why? It's because you left your first love. Listen, God's people are not your first love. God's leaders that you follow are not your first love. Your ministry that God has given you is not your first love. God is your first love. And if he's not, everything else is going to fail. Listen carefully. If you entered into ministry for any reason other than it was God himself who called you into that ministry, you will burn out. You will turn your back on God. You will turn your back on the church. You'll find yourself in the heart of Jeremiah's message right here in chapter 20, telling God, I'm never again going to speak your name. I'm done. I can't handle this. Only it won't be followed with the next words that came out of Jeremiah's mouth. You'll be walking away. Look, we don't serve God because we desire to serve God's people. We serve God's people because we desire to serve God. This is important, I believe, for each of us here today. If God is not your first love, then that fire inside, it will fade, it will fizzle, it will go away. So here's the evaluation that we need to continually make in our lives. Am I bursting at the seams due to the pressures, right? Everything's happening around me and I'm just bursting, I just can't contain it. Or am I bursting at the seams to make the gospel of Jesus known to those who are around me? I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, while Jeremiah's message for a time, I'm kind of beating up on Jeremiah, I'm not beating up on him. I'm very thankful for his ministry and for the word that we have here. But while Jeremiah's message for a time was, woe is me, Paul contrasts that message when he says this. He says, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, and then notice what he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. See, while Jeremiah thought it was best to lay down and die because of his troubles rather than continue in the work of the Lord, Paul says it's better for him to die rather than see his efforts of preaching the gospel go to waste. Jeremiah in this moment says, God, woe is me, while Paul stood up and said, woe is me if I don't serve the Lord, if I don't preach the gospel. Which statement would your heart make today? If you had to give an account for your service, for your ministry before the Lord right now. See, Paul says, if I do this willingly, I've got a reward, right? There's a cost to ministry, but that means there's also a reward, okay? He says, if I do it willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will or with a bad attitude or begrudgingly or with a heart of contempt instead of one of a contrite bondservant, well, now I have a choice. I can treat my ministry like an obligation, or I can pick up what's been entrusted to me and treat it for what it really is, and here's what your ministry is. It's stewardship. Heaven forbid that I, like Paul, would ever abuse the authority given to me from Christ by making it about myself. Making ministry about me, it will lead to entitlement. None of us is entitled, okay? God can replace us at any moment. I don't like hearing that, but he can. When my hands are held tight to what the Lord has given me, it's no longer stewardship, it's really just wrongful ownership. The hardest part about stewardship is that we get in our own way. The woes that we experience, they lead us to communicating the wrong message. See, rather than the message of woe is me because, you know, of the bad hand that I've been dealt, maybe we'd be better off with Paul's message that says, woe is me if I don't obey God this way, if I don't continue serving God this way. Rather than looking inward and saying, woe is me, I need to look inward and rather exhort myself like we were studying last night and say, woe to me. Woe to me when I make ministry about myself. Woe to me when I begin to blame God and the people for all my troubles. Woe to me when I allow blame to lead to bitterness. Woe to me when I assume that my ministry has no impact, and woe to me if I don't fulfill the ministry and calling that God has placed upon my life. Paul reminds us in 2 Timothy 4 of four key things for anyone who desires to serve the Lord. He says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and then he says, fulfill your ministry. See, serving the Lord, it's not a one-time thing. It's not a temporary assignment. It's a lifetime of service. We often think of a calling as, what does God call me to do? And we think it's just one big thing, like this is the one moment, this is the thing I was made for, the thing that I was called to do. I don't think that's the case anymore. I used to think that. I think God's calling is whatever he calls you to do today, and whatever he calls you to do later today, and whatever he calls you to do tomorrow. We don't have one calling. It's a lifetime of a calling. If I wish to fulfill the ministry that God has given me, I've got to keep moving forward. I need to endure afflictions. I need to continue to make him known any way that I can. Part of enduring hardships and afflictions is trusting that God is still working despite what my hardships look like, and knowing that how I handle the hardships has a direct influence on others around me who are following my leadership. And speaking of our influence on others, look at what's said from the mouth of God's people regarding Nebuchadnezzar at the time of Jeremiah. I'm going to put it on the screen. Jeremiah 51. I love how it says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, has devoured me. He has crushed me. He has made me an empty vessel. He has swallowed me up like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has spit me out. Now, notice, much of Jeremiah's life, is that God calling? Better answer that call. Much of Jeremiah's life, it was spent trying to reach God's own people, but Nebuchadnezzar, he was right here in the heart of it all. He brought a lot of hardship on Jeremiah's life and on Jeremiah's ministry. Now, see, we associate Nebuchadnezzar with Daniel, right? That's kind of what we think, like in the influence that Daniel had. But at the same time, Nebuchadnezzar could have easily submitted to God's word from the mouth of Jeremiah and said these words in Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, these are Nebuchadnezzar's words. At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. If you were to ask Jeremiah today, Jeremiah, was it worth it? Was it worth all you had to endure? What do you think he might say? We know what he said in chapter 20. What if, referring to your own self now, through much turmoil and trouble, you helped reach one soul? Then the question becomes, is that soul not enough for you to endure whatever hardships come your way? Because the truth, in ministry especially, is you never know who you're going to reach and who you're going to influence with the message that Jesus has given you. Sometimes you get to see the fruit of ministry, and other times you don't. There have been times in my life where I see the fruit right away, and there have been other times where I learn about it later, and there are times that I just have no idea. It's part of it. How many souls would make the woes of ministry worth enduring? I'm reminded of Numbers 16, where Moses, he addresses Korah and all of his complaints. See, Korah wasn't satisfied with the job he had. He had a job to transport the elements in the tabernacle. He wanted a different job, though. He wanted the job of a priest. He wanted something, quote unquote, better. He was unsatisfied. He was discontent. And then this is when Moses said in Numbers 16, he says, is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? Moses says, tell me, is your service to the Lord, Is it too small of a thing for you? It's not enough. Because if it's a small thing, that means it's not a big thing. See how that works? When we evaluate our calling before the Lord, do we value it as just a small thing? Eh. Guys, we get the opportunity to help change hearts, change lives, to point people to Jesus. We do it through the sharing of the Word of God. We do it by praying with God's people and for God's people. We do it by speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord. We do it by proclaiming the good news of Jesus, the gospel, through our worship and the sharing of the word with the words that we put on the screen, which is why we want to make sure that they are biblically accurate, right? We want to make sure that we're pointing people to Jesus. We do it by the way that we live our lives in such a way that no matter what hardships we encounter, we also see it as a very big thing that we endure. So if serving the Lord has become a small thing to you, then maybe the Lord can remind you today of your first love. May he take you back to chapter 1 of your own ministry, of your calling, where your calling first began. May he remind you today of all the promises that are found in his word and in your heart. May he rekindle that fire that first ignited however long ago that was. May you always fall back on that calling that God has placed on your life, where that fire was first ignited. May it burn brighter and hotter than it ever has before. See, the woes of ministry may be many, but woe is me if I don't continue in my calling to make him known.